This morning we're going to look at the book of Jonah once again. Today we'll be in chapter 2. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 2, but I will start with the last verse of chapter 1 as it does go with this text this morning. Let us hear God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Thus far the reading of God's word. So, I want to review just very quickly on what happened. Most of us here, I'd say probably all of us, know the story of Jonah, but it's surprisingly getting less and less known in the world. I've talked to just people who don't know, who have been raised in churches. They don't know who Moses is. They don't know who Jonah is. Wow, Jonah? I think that's a Sunday school thing that, you know, we all think of the Sunday school, the Jonah and the whale and stuff, but we know that Jonah was told and commanded to go preach to the Ninevites to repent. Jonah and his hard-heartedness and hatred for those people did not want to do that, so he jumped on the ship to go to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. And after a great storm and tempest, we know that which God created for him and for the sailors, they found out finally that it was Jonah, and he told them and he confessed his sin, basically, and said, the only way to stop this is to throw me overboard, which was his sure death, really. He wasn't going to make it, as far as anybody would have, even himself would have known, but that's where we are now. And God, in his mercy, created a fish that was large enough and capable of swallowing Jonah. And so that's kind of where we are. So as we start to think about who do you think of when somebody who's had the most difficult trials ever. And I would say, I'd venture to say that most of us would probably say Job. I know I've done with my family, and my kids are probably tired of it, but when something really bad happens, I say, well, at least we're not as bad as Job. And maybe you said that too. At least I don't have it as bad as Job did. Job didn't do any sins particularly to deserve those things. Those were for a lesson God was going to use. Job never found out why. And actually, it's for the edification of all the saints from history on, of why we had that. Same with, of course, all of Scripture. But on the other hand, Jonah brought his chastisement on himself. When it comes to terrible trials, some might think of Jonah as well. But I don't think we really think about Jonah as much and all the depth of it. It's more of, like I've mentioned earlier, like a Sunday school thing. So like they're like, okay, he got swallowed by a fish, he got puked out onto the land, and he did his job. And then he got angry at the end, and then it ends in a question, you know. Jonah's back to his dirty ways again, and that's what we think of. We don't think about that 3 days inside the fish very much, though. And put ourselves anywhere near, if you fished at all, and you had to open up a fish to, you know, make it edible, it's not very pretty inside. It also doesn't smell very well. And so to think that Jonah was inside of this animal for 3 full days and nights is actually pretty nasty. That would be, I guess, the right way to say it. Not only that, it's going to be wet, damp, dark. Probably very minimal oxygen, no food or water. And you want to keep your mouth closed because you don't, I mean, not trying to be funny, but that's, you want to keep your eyes closed and, you know, all the different things that would be inside of this a large fish would not be something you'd want to be in. This would be hell, basically, for any of us. We, not to minimize anybody's sufferings that we've had, because their sufferings are real. Everybody has suffering of some sort or another. But this would be basically hell for us. You know, you can imagine being thrown out of prison for 3 days and in a dark, cold, damp cell is nothing compared to where Jonah's at right now. So you think, boy, this is a really harsh discipline that he's getting. Well, he needs it, and that's what we're going to see. He needs it. We need this lesson today as well, and continually need to listen to it. This isn't going to be an easy sermon. Usually I'm pretty uplifting and nice, but it's going to be similar to Rob's message last week, which is basically on repentance. He spoke a lot on secret sins and stuff that we can hide and that we want to look good on the outside. Even today's law, we saw that. But unfortunately, you know, we have to deal with some of the things. And some of us here may have something that may need to confess to God. We don't know why God gives us His Word in different ways. Sometimes it's to bring us edification and joy. Sometimes it's to kick us in the pants and tell us we got to get back in gear. God's done that to me sorry, with this passage, so I can speak to it. So we have Jonah inside this fish, and we know that this is going to be a terrible thing for him. The terrors that he went through would be just awful. Not the sense that Rob mentioned earlier. It would be the awful as we know it. I think we may consider Jonah when we're being chastised, and then we pray we never find ourselves in such a state. And that's why I kind of titled this, Don't Wait to be Swallowed, because we don't want to continue in our sin until God decides to use that harsh chastisement that He will use if he needs to. And He's a good father, and that's what any father should do for his children, is to bring them and keep them on the straight and narrow, so to speak. But today I want us to examine our hearts, and not just superficially, because we hear that all the time. You know, examine your heart, examine your heart. And this is what we're supposed to do. But if you hear something so many times, sometimes it gets rote. And sometimes it just becomes, like, superficial. You're like, okay, I'll pray real quick to God, and then I'll get back on my way again. You know, the Roman Catholics, I was Roman Catholic, and we, you know, you're allowed to go to confession on Saturdays. And so that way you can, you know, confess your sins. That way you'd be ready to go to church on Sunday or Saturday night sometimes. But, you know, what that would become is you'd just be like, well, I can do whatever I want because I'm just going to confess on Saturday and I'll be clean again to go to church. That's not what it was meant for. You know, they actually had the right idea to confess your sins to one another. That was kind of where they got it. They messed it up really bad. But they I think somebody had the right idea at one point in time or another. So I want us to do that. I want us to consider how alike to Jonah we really are. And if we're really, if we're running from God, and you know you are, or you're rebelling against God, or you're stubborn like Jonah was, holding on to sin, that I hope that after this is all done today, that you will not only confess to God, but turn from the sin that you're holding on to, and run from the evil and bear fruit of repentance. So basically, like most sermons, I have three kind of ideas, three subtitles. First is being under God's discipline to begin with. And second, we'll look through the repentance, which is basically the prayer through the discipline that Jonah had. And then we're going to look at God's mercy as well. I think the first point's a little longer, but it's nice to have them even, but it doesn't always work out that way. So like I mentioned, Pastor Rob just preached on secret sins. And we may all have them, like he mentioned, and we need to repent of those secret things. We can't try to hold on to them. Just because they're secret, it doesn't mean we should hold on. You know, God's going to make it known. Jonah's sin was secret for a while. He was sleeping happily in the bow of the ship, you know. But God made it known. Maybe you remember, Luke 12 talks when Jesus is saying, nothing that is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You know, we can try to hide our sin for a little while, but God will bring it out. And whether or not people see it or not is one thing, but we pray that God would do that to our own hearts before the bad troubles come. I pray that a lot. You know, Lord, I know I'm in sin here. Please help me to turn from it before you decide to use something worse to make it, you know, to make me understand. We get really hard-headed, and we don't, our thick skull might be the right way. And we think, well, I can handle it. And then God has to hurt us, in a sense, to finally we wake up and see, wow, I've been sinning against God and Christ, and I need to turn. I just pray that we won't do that. We will see it for what it is as soon as possible, return and repent from that. So remembering that Jonah, in chapter 1, his sin was basically rebelliously running away from God's direct and positive command, and we see that chastisement now. There's more to Jonah's chastisement than just being thrown off a ship, which would be a sure death. That alone was enough. God, you know, you get thrown off a ship into a raging storm, he doesn't know it's going to stop. Jonah, nobody knows what's going to happen. We do, because we've already read it, so it's cheating. Jonah, you're in a huge storm, which terrifying to begin with. Every sailor is terrified. And then he says, throw me in there. He knows this is my death sentence. I deserve to die. And that's basically good. He's waking up. God woke him up. You deserve to die. Tell him to throw me overboard, and you're going to do that. So we don't know what God told him in his heart, but we know for sure that I would say there was great fear going on with Jonah. And once you hit the water, regardless of how quickly God's stop to the waves, now you're in the ocean. The sea. How long are you going to be able to do that without the sailors going and grabbing you back up? Which I don't think they would want to do, because they just realized that after all this, they vowed and made sacrifices to the Lord, because they realized that was the right thing to do. They're not going to grab him back up. So now he's going to drown in there. So the fear of that drowning will be pretty immense. So Jonah's chastisement, that being thrown in there, was just the beginning. He's going to have mental, he's going to have physical, emotional, and spiritual difficulties to face with in the next three days and three nights. All of the capacity of man is going to be troubled for him. His heart is going to be destroyed, in a sense. His mind, everything, his physical, remember he's talking about he's not going to have food and water. He's going to barely be able to breathe, most likely. He's going to be struggling, probably squeezed by this fish's stomach. We don't know how big this was. Whatever the case was, all these things, his spiritual, he's thinking he's going to be cast away. He's cast away from God now. So that how do you feel? How is he feeling inside? He calls it the belly of Sheol, which is basically the grave. So he's saying that this fish is a grave for him. So he's going to die here. He thought that he was going to die in this fish. And he thought he was going to die beforehand. So now we don't know if he's going to die, where he's going to die, but he knows he's under great trouble. He says that in this text, all your billows and waves passed over me. Basically, that's signifying to God's wrath and chastisement. We talk about with the oceans, usually it's like just chaotic and just bad, you know, the ocean or sea. That's basically Jonah being completely overwhelmed. Some of us have been overwhelmed to the point where we just wish we could just give up. I don't know that's the case. I know I've been there before. Just too much. You think you can't handle one more thing. Well, Jonah's there. And now he's stuck in this fish for, he doesn't know 3 days and three nights. Remember, he's in this, he doesn't know. We do. He believes that he's driven away from God's sight. He says it in the text. Imagine even 1 minute, or even a second, thinking that you are out of God's hand. You know, as Christians, we're in God's hand, and we know we can't be away. But imagine thinking that, or even feeling that feeling. It's terrifying. It's terrifying to know that we could be let go. We know we can't, but for a moment, that's what you think. And that's what Jonah was thinking. He's thinking, I can be let go. And he lost his, you know, theology, you could say. And that's what we can feel. We can feel like that, can't we? We know God doesn't forsake us, but we forsake him. And when we do, we feel like God's forsaken us, and we feel like we're lost. And we need God. We need him bad. And then now to think that he's gone, what do we do? That's the only thing we can usually rely on. You know, when I say, like, okay, if theoretically this God doesn't, what else can I cling to? The only thing I can cling to is you, Lord. You know, that's all I got. You have all I got. So to lose that, it would be devastating. He's imprisoned in the fish. So not only is it a grave, it's also a prison that he's in. He kind of mentions, I went down to the land whose bars had closed me in forever. And he calls it the pit. You know, so we know that is the grave. And he's basically down deep and he's trapped. So he's basically like in this prison, like this grave prison. And he even says in that text, his life was fainting away. So kind of like we mentioned, overwhelmed. So it's to the point where he doesn't have any left in him at all. I wonder if Jonah thought of Psalm 139. You know, I think of Psalm 139 a lot, and a lot of us know it. About the middle of the text is where I'm mentioning, but he wanted to flee from the presence of God, remember? I got to get away from the presence of God. I'm going to go to Tarshish. God won't be there. He foolishly said that in his mind. He knew. He foolishly thought he was going to be able to run from God. Now that he's in this fish prison, after saying he's been driven from God's sight, I wonder if he remembered, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Psalm 139, right? And since he calls the fish's belly Sheol, I wonder if he's thinking that same psalm, I make my bed, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. He knows God is still around. And Jonah's in this dark deepness, all the way at the roots of the mountains, as the scriptures say. He said, "For in Psalm 139 again, for darkness is as light with you." So God can see him. God is still there. And he's starting to, imagine he's starting to recall that. What do you also do for 3 days and three nights stuck, other than being terrified? You're running to God. I don't believe that Jonah just said one prayer. You know, we see here in the very beginning of the text, you know, it says that he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And you can see other parts. I called. These are like past tense. I don't know Hebrew, so maybe they're not Hebrew past tense. But from what I can read, it's that he's done this. I've called and God's heard me. These are past tense. God has heard me. I've prayed already and he's heard me. And now he's recalling a prayer that he makes, I think, at the end of this 3 days and three nights. So I want us to stop and make a quick distinction, and it's a very important one, that some trials and discipline are due to our sin, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. I don't want you to think that all trials and troubles are from sin. God does use trials and troubles to teach us. You can think of the man born blind in John chapter 9. He said, which man sinned, his parents or him? And he said, none of them sinned in this case. You know, I did this to show my power, my glory, right? We also think of other ones like Job again. What sin did he particularly commit to have all that stuff come upon him? Even when Jesus was talking to them about the people of the Tower of Siloam that fell on all these people, and he says, unless you repent, it might happen to you as well, right? So they didn't necessarily deserve that specifically because of one thing that they did. But we're not talking about that kind of trial and judgment. That is another type. But so I want you to be aware that I'm not speaking of that, oh, you're in a trial, it's because you're a sinner and you deserve that trial. Sometimes we are sinners, but sometimes God just uses lessons to conform us to the image of Christ. And he needs to do that. He needs to bring us to Christ's image. And sometimes it takes different methods for us to get it. In this case, as many of our own, Jonah did sin, and his discipline is what we were reading about. His discipline appears harsh, but God gives to each one what they need. And in reality, this discipline is a mercy on Jonah, and all the people of Nineveh, too. When thinking about this, I was thinking about the book of Judges. I know we taught it in Sunday school a while back, and I just, you know, I wrote down the cycle. You know, the Israelites, they sin against God, they forget his law, they didn't teach their children, and now God sends in the enemy, and the enemy just devastates them, and that's their discipline. They're being chastised, and so they're waiting, and then they're under this penalty for so long, and then they say, God, please save us, and what does he do? He saves them. He brings the Redeemer. He brings a fish. He saves them, right? And but what do? Not too long later, they're back in their ways again because they forget the Lord again, and then they're back in that cycle, and God has to use that judgment. That cycle is us. You know, how many times are we there? We're, oh God, it's going great now, and then we start to forget about God, and then we get into trouble, and then God has to show us our trouble, and then we cry out to God, and then he redeems us again by not the same way anymore. He just shows us his Son again, and we see him we see Christ again. Oh, I needed to see Christ because I forgot about Christ for a moment. And it's not like we don't forget about Him, but I think you guys understand. We tend to focus on ourselves and we don't think about grace. And then now we're in trouble, but then we look back. We see the table. Praise God for the table, that we can see this every week, that we can see Christ did this. And I can be reminded and I can get the grace that I need to be able to go forward the next week because we're going to struggle again. Now, hopefully we won't be like Jonah. But at the same time, why aren't we crying out to the Lord when times are good? You know, most of the time, and we do, I'm not saying nobody here does that. I do. We praise God for the good things. We give praises in our prayers all the time. But a lot of times, we just take the good as like, hey, things are going great. And then we forget about God and giving Him glory and talking to Him, praying for things. Until troubles get bad, like Jonah, in my distress, I cried to You. That's what we often time. You know, I've got real sore stomach or something wrong with me. God, what's wrong with me? You know, now God said, oh, now You listen. And I like this. I talked to a kid this morning. Then, after 3 days, Jonah prayed. You know, it's like now you pray. After you're stuck in a fish for 3 days and three nights, you know, that was kind of what, you know, how do you read that then? You know, you put the emphasis or the, what's the old thing, emphasis on the right syllable or something like that. So was it the 3 days, then he prayed? Or is it saying that finally Jonah wakes up after 3 days and three nights, realizing his wickedness? Well, we know he realized it when he got thrown overboard. And so this prayer is that prayer of repentance. And we see God's prayer in this repentance. Let's see here, I missed a spot here. So Jonah, like any of us, would be in great despair. He says so when he calls out to the Lord in his distress. He finally sees what his sin deserves. He knows he deserves death, but probably thought he was going to die once thrown overboard. Now he's revealing this prayer to us. Jonah, being a prophet of God, I'm not sure how much of the scripture he knew, but he had to know some because he prays psalms at the first. If some of these sounded familiar, because they are familiar, these are some of the psalms. And I'll just read a couple of the psalms. Chapter 120, verse 1 of the psalms. In my distress, I called to the Lord and He answered me. That's like word for word what Jonah said. Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7 reads, You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and the deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and You overwhelm me with all Your waves. You know, how much did the psalmist really not know what he was saying? But Jonah knew what he was saying with the waves, right? Psalm 31:22 says, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from Your sight. But You heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried for Your help. And lastly, Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord, Your blessing on Your people. All these are quoted from Jonah. So he knew the scriptures. Jonah is known for his examples of what not to do. But here he gives an example of what to do. And that is to pray God's word. The more we're filling ourselves with God's word, the more it starts to pour out of us. And it comes out when we pray, when we talk, when we evangelize. We have, unlike Jonah, a special advantage to have all of God's word to refer to in all circumstances that His people throughout time have gone through in the past. Words of wisdom, words of gratitude to God, praises in the scriptures. We have songs we can read. We have prayers for others and prayers to God. And in this instance, prayers of repentance. So that's something that Jonah didn't necessarily have. He had some, but he didn't have all of these. We have a great advantage over Jonah. So let's look at that prayer of repentance and some of the aspects. First, the first thing we must do is know our sin and confess it. So we can't get anywhere until we're ready to say, God, I am to blame. It's not You. It's not anybody else. It's me. All right. Jonah said that when he was on the ship. You know, it's not anybody's fault. It's me, throw me overboard. What do we do after we confess? We cry out to the Lord. He says, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and I remembered the Lord. See, then we trust, we're trusting that God is going to hear our cry. We must exercise that faith and know and believe that God does hear us and is ready to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jonah says, He answered me, and You heard my voice. And he also says, my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Jonah knew that his prayer was being heard from that. And so these things are important in this prayer, that what we should be praying as part of prayers of repentance. Then, like Jonah, we put all of our being and faith and hope eagerly desiring to look upon our Savior. See, when we're in sin, usually we're almost like Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, we're hiding. We know we're ashamed. So we're hiding from God. We have Christ who's paid for it, yet we forget, so we still hide. And we need to have that hope after crying out that He's opened arms and He's, I'm going to forgive you 70 times 7, times 70 times 7, times 70 times 7. How many times have we been forgiven? Can't even count it, have we? Can't we? We can't count it. So we can look and say, like, I am eager to see my Savior's face and be reconciled to God again. And that's what we should be eager for. And of course, we show fruit of repentance. He says, Jonah says, what I have vowed, I will pay. And I'm going to kind of give you a spoiler alert. Jonah does go to Nineveh and he preaches. Okay. So if you haven't read chapter 3 yet, he does what he's supposed to do. He has fruit of repentance, right? And then, of course, we praise God for our reconciliation. And Jonah says it like this. He says, with a voice of thanksgiving, right? He's praising God. And then lastly, he actually starts to understand theology properly again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. All the glory belongs to the Lord. He brings the discipline to bring us to Him. That's God. He causes us to see our wretched nature. That's God. He gives us hearts to repent. See, without God giving us that, we wouldn't repent. We would still stay in our sin. And to be made right. He gives us that. He puts into our memory that Christ has paid our debt and makes us to believe anew in His goodness and mercy. All these things are of God. Even today, He's working on us, conforming us. He's revealing the truth to us. Every Sunday we partake of the Lord's Supper and we examine our hearts. The questions that I have are, how well do you do when you examine your hearts? I mentioned being rote. Are we letting this become rote to us? Or common? Losing significance? I pray that's not the case. We mustn't try to hide or cover our sins when we examine our hearts. We must be forthright with God and ourselves, knowing that we have sinned, and not try to just keep things in, or, I know I sinned, or, God, please forgive me, now I'll take some communion. You know, we really need to examine ourselves, knowing that, like Rob said over and over again, we're not worthy ever to receive of God, but we are welcome to come to receive of God and receive of His supper. Are any of us holding on to sin or rebellion? Today, we can repent. Are any of us trying to hide our sins? Today we can confess. What will it take to get you to repent is, I think, what we can see from Jonah. How long will we wait to repent? Scripture teaches that today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Jonah waited too long. I believe Jonah knew he couldn't run or flee from God's presence. And I believe that in the desperate place he was in, He caused him to be even more grateful that he couldn't flee. See, now he realizes, I'm glad that I can't run from God, because He's all I have. He's glad that he couldn't hide himself. Psalm 139, he's really probably focusing on that. Because now he truly wanted to be seen. He needed God's mercy and light. And so that brings us to our last point, which is God's mercy in the discipline. I mentioned that God is in it all. God is the one who he should get the glory for every step of the way. But we also, it's nice to look at all these things and see, how can I look and see God's mercy in this circumstance or in this circumstance? I told you at the beginning that it was a mercy that a large fish swallowed Jonah. That doesn't sound like a mercy. I mean, that sounds like torment, right? We just talked about how terrible it would be. But yet, if he didn't do that, he would have died. People of Nineveh wouldn't have got that word that they needed to have. God has His ways, of course. We can't. You have all the contingencies, but that we don't need to, because God already had it all written out and He knew what was going to go on. So Jonah somehow knew that God heard him. Maybe God revealed it to him inside the fish that He heard him. We may not have that prophecy or understanding concerning God's revelation, but we can be confident that God hears our prayers. God's mercy is unbounding in Christ. He is long-suffering. I love that word, long-suffering. You know, I am not long-suffering a lot of times with my kids. It's usually pretty short. You know, I think I have longer than some, but that isn't. I'm not always blowing up, but that's the thing. You know, let's say the fuse. God's fuse is very long. Very long. And praise God for that. You know, how long did he wait for Jonah's stubbornness? This is just, we see a glimpse of Jonah. You think this isn't Jonah all his life? You know, he's probably a rough scallion. He's probably a rough guy. Or what would it be? Scallywag might be the word. I'm not sure. But Christ's mercy is so long-suffering. He continues to wait for us. He continues to wait. His patience is great, and his mercy is great. He calls his people to repentance all the time in small ways. You know, he talks to us all the time in small ways, and I'm not saying a second or third revelation. He sends a Christian our way and says, "Hey, brother, I was going through this trouble, and here's what my trouble was," and you're going in your heart, "That's me." And God's saying, "Now you can repent too." You know, or he sends an unbeliever your way, and the unbeliever is telling you something that really bad happened to him. And you're like, "God showed mercy to me by not letting that happen to me." And we think about these things. Maybe I should repent of these things while I can, before God decides, if you don't want to repent, I will throw you to a fish. I'll have you swallowed in some way or another. And we don't want that. We'd rather come to him now when it's small, when the sin is creeping in at the door. Cut its head off. Like Adam should have done, cut that snake's head off when it's creeping in. We should do that with our sin. He calls the people to repentance all the time. We hear the law and the gospel every Sunday. If you're here, you're hearing the law. You're knowing that you're a sinner, and you know you should be repenting. And then you get to hear the great news of the gospel, saying, "Yes, you sinned, but you have restoration in Christ. You have reconciliation. Repent and believe the gospel." We hear, like I mentioned earlier, that some people have been reprimanded harshly or disciplined harshly by God's hand. Some things that they've done, they've sinned, and there's really harsh things that have happened to them. But God is yet the same kind of situation that we're maybe starting in. God's been merciful to us. He's been slow to anger at us. Take that time to repent before it gets to that point where we don't have to, where we're in that same situation as the person who had suffered terribly. This is just another way that God shows us that we need to be reconciled. You know, he's going to bring us back to himself through any means. Hopefully it's the good means that we get. Hopefully it's those small little warnings that God sends our way all the time. But he will do it if it's good or bad or difficult. So to finish off the text, I just want to look at some of the ways that is shown, and I mentioned I would. First, God allowed Jonah to live in the fish for 3 days. So, okay, you got swallowed by a fish. That was nice. But he stayed alive for 3 days and three nights in that fish. He humbled Jonah. That's a great mercy. Jonah was proud. He was stubborn. He got humbled, and we can see that in his prayer. He caused Jonah to repent. That's a mercy of God, so that way he can go forth and be able to preach repentance. He understood it a little bit more. He showed mercy to Jonah by even hearing his prayer to begin with. Remember, he didn't have to hear. He didn't have to listen to us. He needs nothing from us, yet he decides to, by showing his mercy, to hear our prayer and to hear Jonah's. He brings Jonah's life up from the pit, he mentions. That's a mercy. He continued to eat. That fish could have just gone on, and 2 weeks later, finally Jonah dies. You know, but he didn't. He brought him up. He provided salvation for Jonah, and by causing him that fish to vomit him back out onto the land. And you know what? It's a mercy. We don't think about it. He didn't vomit him in the middle of the sea. He got him close to the water, you know, and most likely that large fish would have got beached. I mean, just that close to the water, a big animal is going to get stuck. But we don't know. That's just hypothetical stuff. But because God was merciful to Jonah, Jonah showed that fruit of repentance, and Nineveh was able to be preached to, and Nineveh was able to repent. These are God's mercies. And we'll hear, of course, about that next chapter. And finally, though this account happened thousands of years ago, God is still showing mercy through Jonah today. By we hearing God's word, and we're seeing, I could be Jonah, but he's telling me to repent right now, and I can do that right now. And so he's using Jonah to cause one of us, or some of us, or all of us, to cry out to God for repentance and for mercy again, and to look to Christ again. And we can have God's mercy because our Savior has taken that wrath. Our Savior wasn't in the belly of a fish. He was in the earth. He suffered more for those last times he prayed a prayer too. It wasn't a prayer of repentance. It was a prayer of, take this cup from me because it's going to be so harsh, but not my will, your will. And so he took all that for us. And he, much, much, much worse than the belly of a fish, which I described would be probably one of the most awful things we could imagine. Christ had it worse. And yet he did that when we were still sinners. When we were Jonas, he did that to us. Again, if you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. God gives us mercy in abundance. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to hide our sin. We can confess it to our merciful God and have a pure conscience because it has been washed and cleansed by Christ Jesus. I don't want us leaving today in despair. I pray if we need to be humbled, God does humble us. I pray that Jonah's chastisement will be enough to warn us to flee from our sin and cling to Christ. But if we leave here clinging to Christ in or clinging to our sin, I hope God does use whatever means he needs to bring us back to him. And that's a harsh, mean thing to say. I used to always say, I pray for patience. And people say, oh, don't pray for patience. God will give you something really bad. He did. I got 7 kids. I shouldn't have prayed for patience. Sorry. I should have listened to those people. We should pray for patience. That's what God wants us to have. God has it. He wants us to have it. We should pray that, God, if you got to put me in prison because I'm doing something wrong, to get me back to you, do whatever it takes. I need Jesus. So whatever it is, I need it. Let's just hopefully not get to that stage. So that's what I'm trying to tell. I'm pleading with everybody here. If somebody's not, you know, is trying to hold on to it, plead with them now. Let's run to Christ and thankfully trust in his finished work on our behalf. We do have a Savior who is compassionate toward us. A Savior who will leave the 99 to bring back his lost sheep. Us backsliders. Amen.